Well, we're looking at the not-so-famous in the Bible. And it only dawned on me yesterday I should have done a not-so-famous mother, being Mother's Day. But I completely forgot that it was Mother's Day. So we won't be getting a not-so-famous mother. I do apologize for that, mothers, but I'm sure your family will make you feel special and loved nonetheless. And don't worry, if I manage to remember, there is something special behind here that I meant to give you after we have the Lord's table. So let's come before the Lord and pray. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and we thank you for the love that you show us day by day. I pray that, Lord, as we stop and consider your word this morning, and a man in the Bible that you used in some special ways, yet often not noticed, that, Father, you will use this as a point of encouragement to us, and your Spirit will be at work in us, we ask. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just about everybody knows King David. There's plenty of stories about him. But throughout David's life, there were a number of people that played an important part in his life. There was his good friend Jonathan, King Saul's son, and they became friends at a very early age, and Jonathan was certainly a faithful friend to him. He wasn't jealous of David, despite the fact that David was going to take his place as being king. And so David was to become king instead of Jonathan. There was no jealousy there. We know that he rescued David a number of times from some very dangerous times when Saul was trying to kill David. And so Jonathan was a good friend. There was also two prophets of God who played an important part in David's life. There was the prophet Samuel. And Samuel was there at the beginning of David's life. He was the one that went and anointed him to be king while David was still living at home. And yet Samuel died before David actually became king. And then there was another prophet, and that is Nathan, who took Samuel's place as the key prophet of Israel in the days after Samuel. And we can assume that Nathan was a younger man than David, because when David was described as an old man on his deathbed, Nathan was still very active. So either Nathan aged better than David, or he was a younger man. And it's this not-so-famous man, Nathan, that I want us to look at today. By the time David is on his throne ruling the kingdom of Israel, Jonathan, I would say his best friend, is dead. He perished in a battle with his father, King Saul. Samuel, that man of God that helped him in the early times, has died as well. But Nathan is still very much alive. And in Nathan, David had what you call, I would say, a complete friend. Most don't have a friend like this. Most of us have to have a number of friends to do all that Nathan did. But he was a wonderful friend. In the few times that Nathan is mentioned in God's word, we see snippets of a man who did some important things for David as a true friend. We know that he was nearly a lifetime friend. He was there when David began to reign at the age of 30, and he was there throughout those 40 years when David reigned until he was an old man on his deathbed. And so they had been friends for at least 40 years. They grew old together as they served the Lord in their various ministries and the way they served the Lord. And that is a wonderful thing if you can grow old with people serving the Lord. Imagine looking back 40 years. I can look back that far, but I was only 7. But I can't think of anyone I've served the Lord with for 40 years. But some, maybe Brother Norm and that, and Francie and older class of ones, you can think of those that maybe you've served the Lord for 40 years, maybe here or others. But that's a blessing. And that's what Nathan and David enjoyed. And Nathan was there with David through the highs and lows. sad times and happy times, good times, bad times, whatever you want to call it, sinful times, righteous times. Sometimes Nathan is in the background. He's not mentioned, but he was obviously there as the prophet of God, but he was keeping his distance for one reason or another. And then other times he is in the thick of it all, but he was never too far away. And when I began to do a study on the references to Nathan in God's Word, it became apparent to me there was at least three things that made Nathan such a good friend to David. And these are the three things that I want to look at today. The type of friend that we all need. And I should also say the type of friend we all need to be to each other as well. Don't just look at others and say, no one is that friend to me, but look at yourself and say, am I that sort of friend to others? And that's what we will be looking at. The first thing we notice is that Nathan was a friend who encouraged David in the things of God. He encouraged David in the things of God. And don't we all need a friend like that? A friend who will encourage us to do the right thing. Not a friend that will tempt us to go astray or to do the wrong thing, but a friend that will encourage us in the things of God. Well, we see that Nathan was one of these friends. The first mention of Nathan is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Would you please turn there? 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here we find Nathan in the palace talking to David, and it seems like he wasn't summoned to talk to David, but we get the concept that these were two friends sitting in the palace talking to one another. It says there in 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, the king said unto Nathan the prophet. Now we'll leave it there. I get the picture of the king sitting in his house. He has his friend Nathan the prophet there, and he's sitting there, and he's sharing with Nathan. David shares with Nathan what's on his mind, and he opens up to his friend the burden that he had for the Lord. And it goes on to say, he says this to Nathan, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And so David looked around his beautiful house, saw the splendor of his house, and it made him feel bad that the ark of God only had a tent to dwell in. And here David was referring, I suspect, to the tabernacle, which was basically consisted of curtains, and then whatever the ark of God was draped in at that time as well, because I don't think the tabernacle was still around at that stage. And we see here that David wanted to do something special for the Lord. The Lord had blessed him in so many ways. The Lord had given him peace from his enemies around about him. And by this stage, he was enjoying a comfortable life. And instead of thinking about himself and using this peace in the land as a time to lavish himself with all the goodies that he missed out on when he was running around the desert being chased by Saul, his heart was pining to do something good for God in some way. Such was David's heart. David had a heart to honor God and make sure that he was given the praise that he deserved. I wonder how often do you ever feel like this? Where you look around and see what God's given you and say, God, what can I do for you? You've blessed me in so many ways. How can I bless you in my life? You know, generally it's, God, what are you going to do for me? God, why haven't you given me this? Why haven't I received this? We never seem to be content, always wanting more and more from God, yet have we ever stopped to think of what God has given us and say, God, what can I actually do for you? Well, this was how David's mind ticked. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. No wonder God had a special place for David within his heart. And this was the mind of David. And it's not spelt out so clearly to us in this verse. But in other passages of Scripture, we discover that David wanted to build God a beautiful house, a house that was better than what he had, so that God's name can be glorified in the midst of Israel. That was David's desire, and this is what he shared with Nathan. I want to build God a great house. Now, how did Nathan respond? You know, if we were sitting there, or the general person was sitting there with the normal response, I could imagine him responding like this after David sharing. He would look and think, well, where did you get a silly idea like that? Why bother? You know, that's generally how people respond when someone has this wonderful idea in order to serve the Lord. Or they would respond by saying, oh, what a waste of money, spending all that money on a house for God. Think of all the poor people you could help. Wouldn't that be how we respond? Or it'd be similar to, well, why change things? We've been meeting in that tabernacle since Moses came along. God hasn't told us to do anything different. I quite like the way we've been doing it for hundreds of years. I don't think we should be changing anything. That's probably how we would respond. Why change? The way we've been doing it has been good since now. Or he would see all the negative. I could see a lot of problems. Oh, the people will not be happy with this. I can see this going wrong. I can go see that going wrong. That's generally how people respond to something new or when someone has a passion for the things of God. Yet we see here that Nathan didn't respond like that. In fact, Nathan encouraged David to honour the Lord. In verse 3 we read, and Nathan said unto the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And I'm sure Nathan could see the passion on David's face as he spoke of his desire to build a house. And he knew how the Lord had been with him throughout his entire life and how the Lord had set him up in this way and established the kingdom. And so Nathan says to the king, go, do what is in your heart. Or as we would say, you go for it. That sounds like a great idea. And I do love Nathan in this way. He wasn't a stuck in the mud. No, he encouraged David to serve the Lord. And you know, that's what a good friend does do. A good friend encourages you to serve the Lord and to honour Him in your life. Now, often it may just be to continue doing what you're doing. Yes, stay faithful, keep serving the Lord in that way and bless the Lord in your life. Sometimes it's simply that. But other times we must realise that when someone comes with a burden to serve the Lord in some way, and it may be different to what we're used to or different to the way that it has been done in the past, that we realise that this is a way that they could serve the Lord and we encourage them in these ways. You know, we're very good at being critics, aren't we? Often happens when someone comes up with a new idea for a ministry in a church and they say, look, I got an idea. I think this is the way that we could be serving the Lord. And how do we often respond? We throw a wet towel over it all. We'd be a big stuck in the mud. Oh, I don't know about that. I think we should just stick to the ways that we've been doing it. Oh, I can see all these problems if we start doing it this way. We find all the negatives rather than the positives. When in fact we should be thankful that people have a passion and a desire to serve the Lord and they have a burden to do something for God. And David had a big burden and he had a big idea, and that is to build a house. Now it would be wrong for me not to read the following verses, because what we do say, let's see, is despite Nathan's encouraging words, he didn't quite get it right this time. Because let's read verses 4 to 7. It says there, if I can find it. It says there, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus said the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have ceased thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so on. And then the Lord sent Nathan to go and tell David this. And basically in this passage, what we discover is the Lord is absolutely thrilled with the idea that David wanted to build him a house. This was something he came up on his own. The Lord never hinted that he wanted a house. And here was David thinking about the Lord and wanting to build him a house. And because of that, God was going to bless him abundantly. But on the other hand, God wanted Nathan to go tell David that he didn't want him to build it. The reason for that we discover in 1 Chronicles 28, and that is because David was a man of war and he had shed blood. And he didn't want someone who had shed blood to be involved in building him a holy house. And so he was going to allow his son to do it instead. So the Lord sent Nathan back with words from him. And basically he said to David, thanks for wanting to build me a house, but no thanks. I'll get your son to build it instead. See, the first time Nathan spoke to David, this was his opinion. Nathan was saying, well, that sounds like a great idea. You go for it. That was Nathan's opinion. The second time Nathan spoke, he told him what God's opinion was. And God's opinion is, thanks, but no thanks. I'll let your son do it instead. You know, when I read this, there are a couple of things that stood out to me that I think is worth mentioning about Nathan in this area. You know, just because something seems to be a good idea, that doesn't automatically mean it is God's will for it to happen. You know, Nathan had to find this out, and also David had to find this out. And the reality is people have lots of good ideas, things where we can worship the Lord, but that doesn't necessarily mean this is what God wants us to be doing. And I appreciate that. I come up with ideas, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's God's idea. It might just be my idea. We also see that just because we have the right motives in doing something, it doesn't necessarily mean it's God's plan as well. God commended David for his motives and the desire that he had, but it wasn't for him to do. And just having the right motives doesn't mean it's the Lord's idea as well, or God's will. We also see that Nathan would have been better off saying to David, well, this sounds like a great idea and I'm all for it if this is God's will. How about we seek God on this matter and see what he has to say? That would be the perfect thing to say. What Nathan said was a good thing, but it wasn't the perfect thing. And I love how he was a friend who encouraged David to honour the Lord. But it would have been perfect if he had encouraged the Lord to seek the Lord in this area. And you know, we all need a friend like Nathan. We need a friend to share our desires and burdens with. We need a friend like Nathan to encourage us to honour the Lord in our life. But we need to be, and we need to be a Nathan like this to others. I need to be a Nathan like this to you when you come up with ideas. You need to be a Nathan like this to me when I come up with ideas in honouring the Lord. But we all need to be a Nathan in responding by, let's seek God's mind on this. Let's not just jump to and do it because it seems like a good idea. Let's seek God's will first and see if it's God's idea. That's the perfect friend. But I don't think none of us should be the opposite to Nathan. When someone comes with an idea to honour the Lord, let's just not hail it down or throw a wet blanket over it and be stuck in the muds. Let's realise that people want to honour the Lord and serve the Lord, and it can be in different ways to what we have been doing it. And when people have those ideas, let's seek the Lord and see if these are ways where God can be glorified. So that's the first way I see Nathan being a good friend. He encouraged David to honour the Lord. Second way is he spoke the word of God to him. The next time Nathan's mentioned is in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, if you'd like to turn there. And a number of years have passed since this first occasion that we read about him. And I want you to try and put yourself in Nathan's shoes at this time. He was the friend of King David. Nathan knew that David loved the Lord. He saw his passion. He saw his love. He saw his desire to honor the Lord in his life. But over time, he noticed that David seemed to be getting sadder. And he wasn't the same man. Those talks about the Lord seemed to be very distant. Maybe he had heard whispers. Maybe he hadn't. But what he did know was that around about a year ago, David had married Bathsheba. And after that, things had changed. And now they had both had a baby son. And it was at this time God came and revealed everything to Nathan about what had happened to David. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and she had got pregnant. To cover up his sin, David had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed in battle, and he took Bathsheba to be his wife. Since then, David had been refusing to confess his sin to the Lord and repent and turn and humble himself before the Lord. And despite the constant conviction that God had laid upon David and made him miserable, he still was refusing to repent of his sin and come back to the Lord. And because of this, God now wanted Nathan to go and speak to David about it. And you know, most of us know the reaction that David had after Nathan came to him. How David admitted his sin and he turned to the Lord and repented. But have you ever stopped to think of how Nathan must have felt before he actually went to David? Have you ever thought of that? You know, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." That's all we get told about Nathan. They aren't sitting in the palace having a nice little chat now. I suspect that David had been keeping his distance from Nathan. I know that happens because you see it happen. I see it happen. When someone starts to go away from the Lord, they want to keep their distance from anyone that may tell them something they don't want to hear. But now Nathan sent to David, having found out that the man he loved, the man that he respected, the man that was his king, this godly man had sinned in some terrible ways. And that would have broken Nathan's heart, just that alone. But Nathan had to be the one that went and confronted him of his sin. and tell him what God had to say about his actions. And nobody who loves the Lord enjoys doing that. Understand that. If you've ever done this, you would know that it's not very enjoyable to do it. In fact, it makes you downright sick in the pit of your stomach when you have to go and confront a friend about the life they're living. And so imagine having to go to the psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the one who was able to express how wonderful God was. Imagine having to go to him and confront him of his sin and tell him what God had to say. How sad and miserable do you think Nathan would have been? But you know, if you've ever had to do that, you would know how scary it is also. You don't know how someone's going to respond. Generally, people respond in a rather nasty way. And so imagine how scary it would have been to go to this man who is older than you, who is the king of Israel. He is the giant slayer. He is the main warrior of all of Israel. You don't know how he's going to respond. And you have to go and tell him what God says about his sin. That would have taken a lot of courage. And I'm sure the hours beforehand, going to David, Nathan was tied up in knots. Butterflies going everywhere, wishing there was someone else who could go and do this. Yet, God said, I want you to go and speak to David. And so he went. And after telling David a story of injustice to show David how he had acted, Nathan says in verse 7, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Notice he's sticking to exactly what God says now. He's not saying, well, I reckon, all right? He's not saying anything that he's reckoning. He's just sticking to what God says. And that is a very good idea in these circumstances. He says, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And he goes on to tell him a few other things. That because of his sin, the child that has just been born will die, and bloodshed will be in his family from that time on. Now, he had some hard things to tell him. And there's no doubt it would have been very hard for David to hear and receive this. But let's not stop and think. Let's not doubt for a moment it would have been just as hard to speak and deliver this on Nathan's part. And we must realize these are the actions of a true friend. He didn't go and tell David what he wanted to hear. He didn't sit down with David and say, let's have a coffee and tell me all your problems, David, and sit there with some sympathetic nod as David shared with him how life is so hard. Oh, I know, David, yes. And I feel so sad. Yes, I know, David, yes. And I feel as though the Lord has let me down and he feels so distant. Oh, yes, I know, David. He didn't sit there like that. He didn't justify David's rebellion. He didn't tap him on the head and say, you poor thing, all the terrible things that are going on. I know that life's been so hard for you. No, he said, why despise the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? What you're doing, David, is wrong. You're fighting against God. No wonder you're so sad. No wonder he feels so distant. No wonder things aren't going well. No wonder you feel as though he's heavy upon you and you want to die. God is convicting you. Why don't you surrender? That's how he responded. That's how a godly friend responds. They don't sugarcoat it and talk around about and make you feel okay for the sin that you're committing. They tell you in love what's wrong. And the fact is, we all need a Nathan. We all need a Nathan to speak to us the truth of God's word at times. Usually we don't want a Nathan who does this. We don't enjoy a Nathan who does this. We certainly don't get excited when a Nathan turns up to do this. But we all need a friend like this at times. And if you have had a friend like this, who has been willing to feel sick and suffer the butterflies and come and confront you about your sin, when they've been willing to cop the criticisms and the attack that you may show them because they love you enough to tell you that you're fighting against God and they're choosing God's side, please don't be bitter with them. Please don't grow cold and distance yourself to them. They're the friends you need to have closest to you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. They are the best friend that you can have, now and forever. We all need a Nathan who will speak the word of God to us. That's why he was such a wonderful friend. He not only encouraged his friend to honor the Lord, he was willing to go and speak the truth that God had to say to him when he needed as well. That's the sort of friends we need. Cherish those friends and seek to be a friend like that. But there was one other thing I love about Nathan as a friend, in that he was a faithful friend because he wasn't a fair-weather friend. You see, the next time Nathan is mentioned, a lot of years have passed. At least 20 years have gone by. So there's a lot of things that have happened in David's life since then. But the next time we notice or come across Nathan, David is now 70 years old and it's coming to the end of his life. And we read this in 1 Kings chapter 1. Would you please turn there? 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, for he gat no heat. Now, when you're not getting any heat or you're not producing any heat, you're getting old. My feet must be very old, all right, because they don't get any heat, all right, even now. But this is a good sign that you're coming to the end, unless it's just one part of you, all right? But this was how David was. He was an old man. And so when David or a king is coming to the end of their age, what generally happens is it becomes a very scary time for the family and friends of the king. It's a little bit like when someone does die and there's a will with maybe lots of money involved. People can become very greedy and very nasty, and their true heart is revealed. And when money's involved, you think, wow, I never realized they were like that. I never realized how greedy or how mean they can be. And it was the same when the king was about to die. There were those who wanted to become king, and they would do whatever they could to be king. And there were those who didn't necessarily want to be king, but they knew that if they didn't become king, the alternative was they would be killed by the person who did want to be king. And so it could get very messy. And then when there was this power struggle going on, then the friends of these ones started to get very nervous as well. Because if they joined forces with the loser in this power struggle, they would be killed as well. And so usually at these times when there was a power struggle going on, people would do very strange things in the pursuit of self-preservation. Most people just thought about themselves rather than what was right to do. And this was the time, same when King David began to get to that stage when it was time to him to move on. And this was a time when true friendships were revealed. And what we discover is that most of the people who supported David only did so because he was the king, and that brought a comfortable life and some particular amount of social status. But it wasn't that they were particularly close to David. While other supporters of David were shown to be true friends. And what happened at the end of David's life showed what type of friend Nathan was. You see, Eve, even though it had been clearly expressed by David that he wanted Solomon to be the king who reigned after him, the oldest surviving son decided to take the throne a little bit early for himself and disregard David's wishes. And we read that in verses 5 to 10 of 1 Kings, and I'll read it to you when I turn to it. Sorry about that. Don't read it. Let me read it. All right. Otherwise, there's no point in me reading it. It says, verse 5, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom." Seem to be similar, these brothers. "And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. And Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rai, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not." So this is rather suspicious. Adonijah decides that he is going to become king. And it was at this time that Nathan could have responded in one or two ways. If he wanted to simply preserve his own life, all he had to do was go to this party, fall down before Adonijah and declare his loyalty to him as king, and he would have been safe. Or a more dangerous response would have been to pursue David, his friend's wish, and try all he could to get Solomon to become king, which he knew was David's wish, knowing that if he failed, well, then he would be put to death. And at this time, Nathan wasn't thinking about himself like most were. He was thinking about Solomon and Bathsheba, and I believe more importantly, David. Because it says there in verse 11, "Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, 'Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David, our Lord, knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon.'" He's not even saying, "and save my life as well." All he's interested in is saving the life of Bathsheba and Solomon. And I believe that is the reason for that is he knew this was David's wish for Solomon. And so he tells Bathsheba, go in and tell David what's happening, and to show him that it's true, I will come in straight after you and tell him the same thing. And so we can prompt him to do something. And so that is what they did. And when David realized what was happening, he assured Bathsheba that he would keep his word and Solomon would become king. And so he told Nathan to declare Solomon as king, anoint him as king, get David's ring and get David's chariots and horses and go and pronounce him to be king before all of Israel. And it's very interesting to see how the people that so quickly went to Adonijah responded when they heard this. Because it says in verse 49, if you can turn there, it says, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. When they realized that this guy wasn't going to become king, well, then they weren't sticking by him. They weren't friends that were going to stick by him because they loved him. No, they were only there because they were thinking about themselves. Yet we see in the man Nathan, he was not what you call a fair-weather friend, where I stick by you as long as it suits me, but when it doesn't suit me, I'm off. No, I'm sticking by you because you're on God's side and I'm going to be faithful to you. Nathan could never be branded as a fair-weather friend. He stuck by his friend and stayed loyal and faithful, even when it would cause him trouble. And you know, in life, you're going to have plenty of people you call friends. Yet the true friend will not be a fair weather friend. If someone will only call you a friend when you are of some benefit to them, and you do what they like, but they'll turn on you the moment you say or do something they don't like, they are not a friend like Nathan. And sadly, you and I will come across many fair weather friends who will change in a flash when they're not happy with something you said or when they're not happy with something you did. So when you find a friend like Nathan, cherish them because they are a true friend. It's true, a true friend will tell you when you're not walking with the Lord and challenge you about that. A true friend may have to distance themselves while you are in rebellion against God because they choose God's side instead of yours. But a true friend won't just flip on you when you say or do something that you don't like. Brethren, we need to be friends like that to each other. And if you can find a friend like that, you cherish them. And if you can't find one in this world, at least you can find one in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, I trust we can find friends like that here. But if for some reason you can't, you can always find one in the Lord Jesus. And it is like Christ that he wants us to be to each other. We encourage in that way. We speak the truth and we always take God's side. And we also stay faithful, even if it's not so nice. You know, I remember, I think I've shared this, there was a gentleman that did a terrible, heinous sin. And he had to go to court because of it. And he had repented of that sin. He wanted to take his punishment. And so I said I'd go to court with him. And I was sitting there waiting for him to go to court. And the mother of one of these children that he had hurt came up and started giving him probably everything he deserved. And she had a go at me for sitting by this despicable person. And I had to bear his shame when I hated what he did as well. But I wasn't a fair weather friend when I could see he had chosen God's side. He went to prison for about 4 or 5 years for what he did, and he deserved that. But you know, there's a difference between just bailing out on someone and when it doesn't suit you, to picking God's side. What sort of friend are you? I trust you will be one like Nathan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are a friend, oh, such a friend, that loves us when we will humble ourselves before you and turn to you for forgiveness. I pray that we will be friends like this as well, to each other, and cherish the friends that we have like this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.